I was laying in bed this week with snuggling with Caleb as he was laying next to me. He started ferreting around on the side of my head. And I said, "What are you doing, buddy?" And he said, "Dad, are you going to die?" I said, "Why, son?" He's like, it's the grey. There's loads of grey. Are you going to die?" So we had a little conversation about, at some point, probably yes, but hopefully not yet. Which is sobering because our subject today is that very subject of death. That kept you quiet, didn't it? Thank you. No applause there. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 7, verse 11. We are continuing our series, Divine Mission, looking at the life of Jesus and the words recorded from him. And so we're going to look at this passage, powerful, powerful passage about this subject. There's all sorts of misunderstanding and misconceptions in our culture about this subject of death. I heard a story of a lady who died, and the credit card company kept on billing her. So a family member wrote to them and phoned them up, and the balance was small, but it was now up at, you know, $60 or something. So they phoned her, and they said that they placed a call, and the call was recorded, and it said this: "I'm calling to tell you that she died in January." And the person responded, "The account was never closed, I'm afraid, and late fees and charges still apply. Maybe you should turn it over to debt collections. I'm afraid since it's already 2 months past due, it's already been done." "Well, what will they do when they find out that she is dead?" "Well, they'll either report her, sir, to the frauds division or report her to the credit bureau, but maybe both." "Did you just understand what I was telling you, the part about her being dead?" "Sir, I'm afraid you're going to have to speak to my supervisor." When the supervisor comes on, the family member resumed the conversation, and the supervisor said this: "Our system just is not set up for death. I don't know what more I can do to help you." "Well, if you figure it out, then great. But if not, you could just keep on billing her. I don't think she'll care." "I'm sorry, sir, but the late fees and the charges do still apply." "Well, would you like her new billing address?" "That might help, sir. Odessa Memorial Cemetery, Highway 129, plot number 69. "Sir, is that a cemetery?" was the response. So we've got all these confusions about death in our society that go around. That's a true story, although I got it off the internet, so it might not be. Luke 7 said this: "Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the funeral bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." There's a few things that we need to pick up as we look at this passage. The first thing is this: we need to understand the message of the kingdom that Jesus was bringing. When Jesus came, he came and declared the kingdom of God, he said, is at hand. It's right here. To us, a kingdom is a place, like the United Kingdom, the Kingdom of Morocco. We see the kingdom as a place. But in the New Testament, a kingdom means more than that. This is what George Eldon Ladd said. He said, "The kingdom of God in the New Testament is the redemptive work of God, active in history for the defeat of his enemies, bringing to men the blessings of his divine reign." So the kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's the reign of God that is breaking out onto the earth. And that's what Jesus was declaring. It's saying that the kingdom is breaking out, and everywhere it breaks out, things will be done according to the way that God wants them to be done. And so when Jesus was saying it in Mark 1, he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." He's saying, change your thinking. Everything has changed now. God's kingdom has broken onto the planet. And the Jews, of course, knew exactly what he meant when he was saying that, because they had an expectation for this kingdom. Isaiah the prophet had declared thousands of years before what would happen when the kingdom came. He said lots of different things about the kingdom. Just to summarize a few of them, he said that when the kingdom comes, there will be deliverance or salvation. He said when the kingdom comes, there will be justice for the poor and the oppressed. He talks about that in Isaiah 32. He said when the kingdom comes, there will be peace on the planet. Peace will break out in human lives when God's kingdom comes onto earth. When the kingdom comes, he said, there will be joy unlike anything that's been known before. God's joy will break out because he is a God of joy, and God's joy will come. I was talking at a conference the other day, and a lady came up to me and she said, last time I was at a conference, she said, you prayed for me and you prayed that joy would come into my life. And as you prayed that, I hit the deck and started laughing. And she said, I was laughing on the floor, kicking my legs in the air, thinking to myself, I'm 62 years old, kicking my legs like a baby, laughing my head off. I couldn't stop, she said. I'm 62 years old, she kept saying, and I'm laughing and kicking like a baby. And she said, then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, and I'm breaking off you the rejection you experienced when you were a baby, because your parents always wanted a boy and they rejected you for being a girl. And she said, I've known such freedom since that moment. See, when the kingdom comes, joy comes into the world and into people's life. He said, when the kingdom comes, there will be his presence. His presence will be thick. Someone said to Caroline this week, she said, you Christians are different. You even look different. I think it was a compliment. When the kingdom comes, the presence comes. That's why some people, we've had people, even many people have said to me, I came into worship here, I'd not been to church before, and I just started crying and I didn't know why. It's because of his presence that comes with the kingdom. It's imperceptible, but apart from those who will perceive. When the kingdom comes, there is great healing. And when the kingdom comes, there is comfort. Isaiah 53 talks about that. And so Jesus was declaring these things about the kingdom. He said, they will arrive. They are arriving. They're right at hand. Change your thinking. Everything changes now. These things, God's kingdom is here. But he also said this in Luke 22. He said, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And the question is, what are you saying, Jesus? In one hand, you're saying the kingdom's here, it's at hand. On the other hand, you're saying, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. What, which is it? Well, the answer, of course, is it's both. The point is this. The kingdom is now in part, but it's also not yet in its fullness. We're in this kind of in-between time, this tension time where God's kingdom is launched out onto the planet. It's breaking. Jesus said the kingdom of God is advancing, yet at the same time it's not here in all its fullness. The powers of the age to come, as it were, have broken in on this present age. And all of those things which we read about from Isaiah in eternity will be perfectly fulfilled. There'll be fullness of comfort, of joy, of peace, of healing, of life. All of those things will be fully expressed, but now we see them coming in part. We see God's power in part. That's really to be excited about, I think. The powers of the coming age are now breaking in. And I see it, the best picture I think of it is like D-Day. If you remember in the war, the Allies and the Nazis both knew that if the Allies landed on D-Day, the war was pretty much over. And so more lives were lost on that day than on any other day in the war as they fought to land on those beaches in Normandy. And when they landed on those beaches, when they established a stronghold there, that was the end of the war. That day finished the war. It was completed. The job was done. However, it was over a year later before VE Day, before the Nazis were finally wiped out of Europe. It was a year later, and more people died in that year than had died in the previous war coming up to that point. And so there was this beachhead on D-Day when everyone knew the war was over. Even the German commanders started to flee and to quit because they knew the war was over once the Allies landed. But at the same time, there was this mopping up operation which took over a year to clear all of Europe of that influence. And it's exactly what's happened. The cross was the D-Day of the kingdom of God. It broke in at that point when Jesus came onto the planet and it declared, God's kingdom is now here. I've released the power through the cross onto the planet to break the power of darkness over the planet. And yet one day we will see Christ return when the kingdom will be here in all its fullness. And we went to the beach in the summer. And if you go to the beach and it's when you see the tide coming in, it's hard to know whether the tide is going in or going out unless you watch it. Do you know what I mean? When you see a wave come in, it doesn't mean to say that the tide is coming in necessarily. So you have to watch the waves and see where they come. And we went to one beach, and it's quite a flat beach. And you look out at the distance, and the tide is so far out. And you think, man alive, you know, the kids say, I want to go surfing. You're like, flip, I better take a bus pass. You know, it's that far. I'll take my lunch. It's that far. And you think, gosh, it's so far out. And yet, within a few hours, it can completely cover the beach as it comes in. And even if someone were to say to you, who are watching it with you, and they would say, well, you know, this tide is, it, surely the tide isn't coming in here. You know, the beach is dry, and you just have to say, well, wait, you know. See, it might be up high on one point and low on another. And if the beach is steep, it takes a long time to crawl up the beach, but it comes. It's relentless. But if the beach is flat, the whole beach just gets covered very quickly. Do you see the analogy of the kingdom? Sometimes the kingdom, it's like it ebbs and flows like the tide. Sometimes we think, gosh, this area, this region is so full of death and destruction. And yet it looks as if the tide is never coming in, and yet the tide is coming. The tide of the kingdom is coming. Sometimes it comes in and there's breakthrough, and sometimes it seems to go out and you think, what's happening? But the tide will come in. It's coming in little by little. That's the advance of the kingdom. And so will we see everyone healed? No. Because not even Jesus saw everyone healed. It says of Nazareth, he could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. Paul didn't see everyone healed. And so do we stop pressing in for breakthrough? No. Will all the poor be sorted? Will there be no poor? Well, Jesus said, you always have the poor among you. So not all the poor will be set free in this life. And so this tension of the kingdom is now, but not yet, can cause confusion amongst Christians. And so some people, they focus on the not yet, and they never do anything to advance the kingdom because they think, well, it's just all the future. They don't pray for the sick. They don't minister to the poor because they just, it's too far out there. It's just in the future. They can't live with the tension. And yet on the other extreme, there are people who everything is now, and they expect everything to be now. And they live with a false reality that every sick person will be healed, and when we don't see every sick person healed. But how do we balance this tension? How do we balance this tension? Jesus said this, you are always to pray and never give up. That's the middle ground of the tension. You are always to pray and never give up. Because we don't know what God is doing. Jesus said, I always do what the Father is doing. He's looking to see what the Father is doing. He's looking to see where the kingdom advance is coming. And he presses in those places. And we're to be a people who are exactly like that, who are looking to see destruction pushed off this planet, one life at a time. And how do we know what God's doing and where he's going? We follow the Spirit as best we can, but we never, ever give up. We never stop pressing in. We never stop going after it. I had, last week, I was woken up at 4:40 exactly. And the next night, I was woken up at 4:40 exactly again. And I know that the Spirit often talks to me by waking me up because he's got a wicked sense of humor. wicked in the right sense of the word. And so it's 4:40, and I thought, I know God's speaking to me. So I looked in Luke, which is what we're studying at the moment, because often he'll speak through the book that I'm currently focusing on. And Luke 4:40 is this. It's about a meeting that Jesus had, and it says everyone was healed. Everyone was healed. And I remembered, and I looked in my, because I keep a record of these things, and I looked back last September, exactly the same, roughly the same time of the month, I'd woken up twice, 4:40, 4:40, and I'd written down Luke 4:40, there will be meetings where everyone is healed. Do we see those yet? No. Will we see all of our meetings where everyone is healed? No, I don't believe that. But I believe we're to contend for certain meetings where we will see literally everyone in the room healed. Because Jesus saw it, it's a mark of the kingdom where we see that. And I believe the Lord was waking me up and saying, Simon, don't forget, I reminded you about this last year. We're to contend for this breakthrough. And there are areas that we need to contend for. So that's the kind of backdrop to this passage. The second thing, of course, is to have an understanding of death itself. Because there is so much confusion about death, and we must have a biblical understanding of death itself, because it's one of the things that affects all of us. And there are all sorts of weird views. James Dean, of course, probably the most famous quote about death said, remember it, live fast, die young, leave a good looking corpse. I can see some of you have not gone with that option. myself included. It's too late for me. Live fast, die young, live a good-looking corpse. That was his motto in life, and that's exactly what happened to him. That's how he lived. That was his view on death. And this confusion can affect even in the church. D.A. Carson wrote this: one of the major causes of devastating grief and confusion amongst Christians is that our expectations are false. We do not give the subject of evil and suffering the thought it deserves until we ourselves are confronted with tragedy. If by that point our beliefs, not well thought out but deeply ingrained, are largely out of step with God, then the pain from our personal tragedy may be multiplied many times as we begin to question the very foundations of our faith. What's he saying? He's saying if you've not thought out your theology on death and suffering before you hit those realities, it can shake the very foundations of your life. We have to think biblically and we have to think long and hard about these things so that we are prepared, because death and suffering come to us all. I can tell you there's one statistic that's 100% true for 100% of the people in this room, and that's you will die and you will know people who die. And so we have to face up to these realities and not think as the world thinks, or not go into denial, but face the realities of it and begin to think biblically about these things. And so some biblical kind of mountaintops of this, of a good theology are this. Firstly, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For the wages of sin is death. All will face death because all have sinned. Death entered into the planet through Adam's sin. God did not design a planet with death on it, but Adam rebelled against God, and because we followed in that rebellion, and no one can say I've never sinned, death has entered and affected all of our lives. No one, whether you die at 2 or 92, no one can say, why did that happen to me? Because no one has given a ticket saying you've got this number of years to live. No one has a right to life. No one has a right to say you owe me life, God, because life is a gift. And God gives it and he can take it as he wills. And no one can shake the fist at God and say you did not do right to me. Because we have all entered into the same curse of death through our sin and rebellion against God. But in the midst of that rebellion, in the midst of that sin, at that point, 2 Timothy 2, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That word translated abolish doesn't mean to do away with, but it means to defeat, to break the hold of. That's what Christ did. He abolished death. And so in this story we just read, there were like these two processions. The first is the woman coming out of the town of Nain. Nain is a nowhere place. It's a small village in the middle of nowhere. And out of that place comes this woman, grieving, bereaved, already lost her husband, and now has lost her son as well. And she's surrounded, as was the custom in that day. The people from the town around would gather to her, and they would walk with her in her loss, because she was now destitute and devastated. And they would walk with her, and if you've ever seen or been to the Middle East and seen people grieve, it was loud and it was sad. And there was great anguish of heart and even probably tearing of clothes and weeping and mourning as this procession, a procession of death, walked its way through and out of the town. And yet this procession meets another procession. It meets a procession of life with a great crowd who would have been celebrating and cheering and full of joy because of the miracles that they had seen. And right at the center of that crowd is one man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he comes with a procession of life. And it's as if these two processions crash into one another. One going out of town, one coming into town. That's a great picture, isn't it? One on its way out of the planet, one on its way into the planet. Procession of death is going out. Procession of life has arrived. He has come. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who can save us from this body of death? There is one, Jesus Christ. These two processions come together. And 1 Corinthians 15 says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus Christ, has come the resurrection of the dead. Then comes the end, when Jesus Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must be put on an imperishable body. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That is our hope. That is our hope. That Christ in his resurrection from the dead defeated death itself, the first fruits to defeat death. Why? To give all of us hope that a Savior has appeared. To destroy the stronghold of death itself. And so that we can live this life, even though we know that one day we must die, knowing that we will have eternal life with him. Knowing that death itself has been broken. Romans 8 says this, now in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we have to have a robust theology of death and suffering so that when it comes, we're not standing on shifting sand, but we're standing on the rock of Christ who has defeated death itself and who stands in our place and offers us the hand of life and life forevermore. And because of that, today you can live free from the fear of death. And you can live free from the fear of the future. And you can live free from the spirit of death that would seek to try and cause you to live a living death even while you're alive. That's what they call depression, living death. It's what they call MS, living death. And yet Christ has come to break us free from the stronghold of those things, to set us free in this life. We had a great time this week with a lady called Angela Kem, who was the first, the first white woman, I think, to go into the townships when it was illegal in South Africa to go in there. And she was terrified as she went in. She knew that God had called her to go in there to minister to those that were suffering so terribly in the townships. And as she went through the white security fences and went through the security guards, she literally feared for her life. Because anything could happen in that place. There was no record. They could lock you up with no trial. And as she went in there, she was also fearful of what happened in the townships, because there was murder and rape and just horrendous things going on inside the townships. So she was fearful going in, and she was even more afraid when she got in there. And she said as she was going in there day after day, week after week, she said this fear of death just began to grip her heart. And then one night she was literally awake all night with the fear of death. It was literally shaking her all night as she was terrified. And she was like, God, I don't want to die in the townships. I don't want to die in the townships. I've got three small kids. I don't want to die in the townships. And then she said, as she prayed, and she was up literally praying all night to shake this thing, she said, suddenly this peace descended on her. And she said, God spoke to me. And he said this, if I want you to die in the townships, you'll have grace to die in the townships. And you don't need the grace right now, because you're not going to die right now. And she said it was just the peace that enveloped her heart in that time. And she would drive into the townships and think to herself, have I got grace to die today? No, I haven't. I think I'm going to be all right. I think I'm going to be all right. Because she knew that God would give her the grace, because he's broken the stronghold of death. So even though that none of us can say we know how long we've got to live, None of us can say we'll be even alive tomorrow. Even though we live in that with that degree of uncertainty, we can live in total peace. Because he is God and he is our Saviour. And he will give us grace even in the most difficult of circumstances. George Eldon Ladd wrote this. Actually, let me tell you the story about Rambabu. Rambabu often preaches in a guy, he's part of our family church, he's often preaches in Muslim strongholds where he's literally death threats all the time. And his followers are forever saying, you shouldn't go here, you shouldn't go there because of this, that, and the other. And he said to them one time, he said this, he said, listen, if it's not my time to die, no one can touch me. If it is, then no one can save me. And I know many of us don't go into this extreme environments, but I think that's a great way to live life. If it's not my time to die, then no one can touch me. If it's my time to die, no one can save me. Life and death are in his hands. And they are secure and safe hands for us, his chosen. God is going to break the fear of death. Some of you are living under that fear of death even today, and God has told me he's going to break you free from that. He's going to break that thing off you. Some of you have been grieving over death, over ones that you've lost. Now, there's a time to grieve, but some of you have been grieving for years. You've never got over the death of someone that you loved, and I believe God is going to set you free from it this morning. Because he wants you to live in joy, even in the midst of confusion, even in the midst of saying, God, I don't understand this, but I know you are good. You can live free from that grief. You can live free in him. George Eldon Ladd wrote this, tears of loss, separation of the final departure stain every face. Every table sooner or later has an empty chair. Every fireside its vacant place. Death is the great leveller. Wealth or poverty, fame or oblivion, power or futility, success or failure, race, creed or culture, all our human distinctions mean nothing before the ultimate irresistible sweep of the scythe of death, which cuts us all down. Apart from the gospel of the kingdom, death is the mighty conqueror before whom we are helpless. We can only beat our fists in utter futility against the unyielding and unresponding tomb. That's how it is in the world. But the good news is this. Death has been defeated. Our conqueror has been conquered. In the face of the power of the kingdom of God in Christ, death was helpless. It could not hold him. Death has been defeated. Life and immortality have been brought to light. An empty tomb in Jerusalem is the proof of it. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is our very present hope in times of trouble. But we can't finish this passage without the obvious, which is this. The kingdom of God is breaking in, and even death itself is losing its grip. And there should be signs of that amongst us. Not every dead person, but there should be signs of it. I was reading my little kids a story, and it was a story of, and their little Bible story, of Peter who raised Dorcas, the widow, from the dead. And the story, we read the story together, and then there are application questions, and the question was, Peter was kind to Dorcas. How can we be kind to people? And I was like, no! This story is about how to raise the dead! This story is about how to raise the dead. I mean, yes, he was kind, but this is more than that. If that's all we've got, then we've got nothing. If that's all we've got, it's great to be kind, but we have got more than that. Unbelievers can be kind, but we have got more than that. We have got the very power that raises the dead amongst us. We have got the resurrection power of Christ amongst us. Will we see all the breakthrough? No, but one day we will, and we have got signs of it right now amongst us. That's what we should see. You know, I've looked on the internet, and anyone who teaches the subject of how to raise the dead receives mockery and scorn. So, welcome to the club. Because Jesus said this, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse incurable diseases, drive out demons. You received without pay, now give it away. So I did a little study this week because I've never raised the dead. And I've never done it. In fact, I've never even prayed for a dead person to be raised. However, God spoke to me very clearly and he said, do not preach your experience, preach my word. So I did some study this week because I believe that Jesus has commissioned us to be communities where even the dead get raised amongst us. Even the dead get raised. So, a few pointers from the five resurrections in the New Testament. The first is this. Sometimes it happens in a moment, and sometimes you will have time to prepare. Pray that it happens in the moment. It'd probably be easier. Five resurrections. Three times there was no prep time at all. Paul raised someone from the dead. Literally, the guy fell out the window and died. And Paul had to run down there and do the deed. Jesus had two opportunities where it was literally there was no prep time at all, this being one of them. Twice there was time to prepare. Peter and Jesus had time. The question is this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because it happens like that. You can be anywhere and it happens like that. Are you prepared in your spirit? Do you recognize that you are carrying the resurrection power of Christ and at least you can have a go? If it's appropriate, at least you can have a go. So are you ready? Have you got a clear theology in your mind that the same spirit of Christ that was in Peter, was in Paul, was in Christ, is living within you and you can raise the dead because of that? Secondly, sometimes we know what is going to happen in advance. Jesus knew when he went to Lazarus, he knew what was going to happen. It says in John 11, it says, but Jesus heard about it. He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified to all. When he had the incident with Jairus, Jesus knew, because he said to Jairus, don't fear, only believe. When he said to this widow in this story, he says to her, don't weep. Why? Because he knew she didn't need to weep. The weeping was about to stop. You know, he didn't say that just because he knew that she didn't have to weep anymore because the weeping was about to stop. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus did not try and raise everyone from the dead because he said, I only do what I see the Father is doing. And so I don't want you to go out and rush down the funeral home and drown down the morgue and start praying for everyone. But you will know what God is calling you to do. If you've got a heart open for this stuff, you will know. I hope. So I'm not speaking from experience here. But one thing I would say is this. Do not promise what you cannot be sure you can deliver. This is a sensitive time, especially for those who are grieving. Jesus says to the widow, don't weep. But he knew what was going to happen with 100% accuracy. And although we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we see in part and we know in part. So you can cause untold damage to people if you say to someone, I'm going to raise your relative from the dead, and then you don't do it. Don't say that unless you are 100% sure you're going to do it. Because that will cause untold damage to the gospel and to the name of God. It's foolish to overpromise, especially on something like this. Thirdly, sometimes you won't know what to do. It says of the story of Peter with Dorcas, they called him to the body. They called Peter to come. And it says he knelt down and prayed first. I mean, I would too. I would too. But what was he praying about? I believe he was trying to discern the will of God. Is this her time to go or is this not her time to go? You know, I was talking with someone recently and they were saying they had someone in their church who was terminally ill with cancer and they wanted to go and pray. And I said, well, what does his wife want? And he said his wife doesn't want us to pray really. She wants him to stop suffering. Well, what did he want? And he said, he just said, I just want to go home. You can't go into that situation and just try and impose something on them. If people want you to pray, then go for it. If they don't, well, even if they're wrong, that's up to them. This is about leaving people feeling loved and cared for. We have to be sensitive to this. But sometimes you don't know what God wants to do, but you just got to pray and just ask his will. We've got a friend of ours who's becoming a friend of the King's Arms called Tracy. She works in Mozambique. She had a story where she was driving along and there was a bus crash right in front of her. This bus crash, there were bodies literally thrown out windows, bodies everywhere. And so she jumps out of her car. The people who are well enough, she arranges them by the sick and the wounded. And they were in various states apart from one woman who was clearly dead. Her head was literally on backwards and she had an eye hanging out of her face. And so she was clearly dead. But she put a woman next to her, and apparently the woman was praying with looking up, not you know, closed eyes, not looking at it because the scene was so gruesome. Anyway, they all began to pray for the people who were there, and the team that were in her car began to pray until this woman, who was by the woman with her head on backwards, began to scream. As she looked down, obviously, to check what was happening, the head had rotated round, the eyeball was back in the socket, and the woman was breathing. So you don't know what God's going to do, and sometimes all you can do is pray and see what he might do in that situation. I know some of you are struggling with this, and I know some of you are hating me for preaching about this, but it's what's in the Word. Jesus said, raise the dead. Just because we've never experienced it doesn't mean to say we never will. A few years ago, we'd never experienced someone getting out of a wheelchair. Now we have. Because we were willing and open to what God wanted to do. If there's time, ask for time to be alone with the body. I noticed that Jesus did this in one situation because everyone was wailing and crying. And he said, look, just can you give me a few moments with just Peter and John and the body? I noticed that Peter did this when he went to pray for Dorcas. He cleared the room. Why? I guess it's perhaps clearing an overly emotional atmosphere so that you can just have time to pray and focus on what the Father wants to do. That's what this is about. What does the Father want to do? Is he bringing life into this situation? Is this person's time or is it not? Because if it's not, he's gonna bring heaven into this situation and bring life. And lastly, my last tip from raising the dead from someone who's never done it but hopes to someday is this. Speak to the person. Because they all do that, I noticed. He said to them in this situation, he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Notice he doesn't shout, he doesn't scream. They're dead, they won't hear you. They won't hear you. But speak to their spirit. Because if their spirit's still there and God is wanting them to come back, and I imagine if they're wanting to come back, because I imagine some people don't want to come back, and it's in the will of God, then you can just speak quietly with authority. And if the grip of death in this instance is being loosed because the kingdom is advancing and God just wants to show what he can do and what he's going to do, then they will come back to life. And it can happen to anyone. And I believe that some in this room probably will see this happen in our day and in our time, because Jesus said, you can know the kingdom's come because the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. We're seeing three or four of those. We're missing one. Let's go after it. Amen.